Welcome to the December 6th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. This Sunday marks the second Sunday of Advent, and with it, Pastor Jonathan Whitley begins a special four-week series titled, The Advent of the Risen and Reigning Jesus Christ. During the Christmas season, we celebrate the coming of Jesus as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. We sing about it in carols. We visualize it in nativity scenes of all shapes and sizes. And while we do celebrate the advent or arrival of the Messiah in the form of a baby, if that's the only way we think of Christ at this time of year, we may be missing the point. Pastor Jonathan discusses this in today's sermon titled, The Advent of the Son of Man. The text for today is Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. Here's Jonathan.
First of all, I want to say thanks to Mark for preaching last week and filling in the pulpit here. Because I want to be like Mark, I don't have notes for you today. I heard that notelessness is better. But in truth, I don't have notes because of my schedule getting changed around this past week and various reasons, sickness and so forth. My family and I were out of town longer than we had anticipated, and so I didn't get the notes in. But I will have plenty of things for you to write down. But anyway, thanks, Mark. Appreciate it. It's good to know that in my absence, we can worship and hear God's word through other men that God has set apart to bring us his word. We're going to be in a mini sermon series over the next 4 weeks, so beginning today, that I'm calling The Advent of the Risen and Reigning Jesus Christ. The Advent of the Risen and Reigning Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we'll come to our text. And I'm going to, before I say what our text is, I'm going to give a little explanation because it might sort of, you may be wondering, why is Revelation written down? This is Christmas time. Shouldn't we begin in the Gospels? And when I was a child in my home, and I've probably shared this with you all in the past, and if you remember and are familiar with what I've shared, this won't be anything new to you, but in my home, at Christmas time in the month of December, my mom had very rigid Advent practices, devotional practices, that were something along the lines of waking us up Monday through Friday at 5 in the morning, because it was the only time all of us were under the roof together. It was 5 in the morning, before we all went off to school and her to work and so forth, to have an Advent devotion, to think about and to celebrate this season of Advent, the season of celebrating the birth of Christ. And we, of course, were usually half asleep, and different ones of my brothers, I have four brothers, and I would have to read selections, and we were falling asleep reading these things. But nevertheless, she plugged forward and said, we're getting up to do this. And we complained and moaned and groaned and so forth. But we did it. Why did we do it? Why did we get up? Well, I would say there was an element of anticipation that drove us. There was sort of that lingering anticipation that we find in the holidays. All of us have this, I would say. A certain spirit of anticipation in the air. What is it that drives the commercials and what drives the consumer, the marketplace? Well, and there's a sense of anticipation. There's a sense of anticipation. While their reasons are for making money, our reasons certainly are not. But there is still anticipation. There's the anticipation of what will happen, seeing family gathered together, sitting around the table together to share a meal, to have good food. There's gifts that are given. There's parties. There's a holiday break from school and maybe from work. We anticipate these things, and there's a sense of longing that comes with Advent. If you think about the word Advent itself, what is Advent? Advent, if by the dictionary, is the arrival of a notable person. The arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. That's Advent. That's what it means. It's a coming of a notable person, thing, or event. The concept, then, that we have in our culture, this concept of Advent, is there's a sense of an eager and expectant waiting and preparation. Eager and expectant waiting and preparation. Again, what we're seeing is the season of Advent is all about thoughtful anticipation. You're going to hear me say that several times over the next few weeks. The season of Advent is about thoughtful anticipation. We remember and celebrate Christ's incarnation. That's the theological term that means him coming to earth, being born of a virgin, right? That's what incarnation means. We remember this. We celebrate this. And as we do that, we sing songs of praise and we decorate and we put up lights outside and we think about all the ways that we can remember Christ, what he has done, and coming into this world, and we're led into worship and adoration. There is a sense in which, I'll say it here, because I'm not sure where else it might fit in today, we push back against what is going on in our world in their view of Christmas, you know, or whatever you want to call it, because I guess you can't even call it Christmas now, right? You have to call it something else, must. Pushing back against the Santa Claus-driven culture. I appreciate Mark's words about Santa Claus last week. We have to push against that because it's constantly, it's filling up everything. And not that it's wrong in any way necessarily to have a Santa Claus ornament on your tree, although I don't like them. I think I have one on my tree begrudgingly. But I wonder in the midst of all this celebration and all this remembering, is there another kind of thoughtful anticipation we ought to be having in the season of Advent? You see, as Christians, right now, in this moment, what are we anticipating in the grand scheme of life? Are we really waiting for Christ to be born? Are we waiting for him to come as a babe in swaddling clothes in a manger right now? Is that what we're anticipating? You see, Christ has already been born. He's lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, on the third day rose from the grave, conquering death, ascended to the throne of God in heaven. What are we waiting for now? What are we anticipating now? You see, I believe that right now, in this season of Advent, when we remember what Christ has done, which is good to do, and his coming, this first coming, isn't there also a need for us to be longing for his second coming? Isn't that the true anticipation for the believer right now, that Christ is coming back? He came, yes, but how much do we need to be thinking about the fact that he's coming again? So we look to Revelation. Very relevant. Always relevant, but especially relevant right now. You see, how does a look at Revelation help us today, especially at Christmas time? It's not where you think to go, is it? We don't think to go there. We go to the prophets and in the Old Testament, look at the prophecies, which is good. We go to the Gospels, and you'll find each week we'll have a Gospel reading of the story of Christ's birth. But why Revelation? You see, what's the purpose of Revelation? Those of you who have, some of you in here have been coming to a Revelation class that I've been teaching on Wednesday nights in the fall and the spring. For 3 years now, we've been going through Revelation, and we've made it up to chapter 17, so we're going really slow. And they could probably tell you the purpose of Revelation. It's to comfort us, to comfort the church in the fact that Christ conquers and has conquered. It's also to lead us into worship as we hopefully anticipate what is to come. You see, in Revelation, we find pictures of who Christ is now, what he is doing now and is going to do in the future, what he is going to look like and does look like right now. See, in the grand story of redemption, which began in the Garden of Eden, we're now in the season of Advent, known as the last days. Every day is a season of Advent anticipating the second coming of Christ. Did you know that? Every day is a season of anticipating or longing or waiting for the arrival of a notable person, namely Jesus Christ, who is going to come like a thief in the night. He's not going to be a thief. He's going to come like a thief. We'll just keep that straight. You see, I want us to ask this question as we get into this. Are we eagerly and expecting him to come back? Or have we kind of just We know that's going to happen, but we don't really think about it often. Who is Jesus now? What is he doing? What is he going to do? And how can we eagerly and expectantly wait and prepare ourselves for his return? That's what this little sermon series is going to be about. And so, I would ask, are you ready to take a look at the risen Jesus Christ? The risen and reigning Jesus Christ, and are you ready to be comforted and encouraged and motivated as we thoughtfully anticipate Christ's return? So it's with that in mind that we come to our text, which is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. If you want to turn there in your device or in your Bible. And in honor of God's word, I would invite you to stand with me if you're able as we revere these words of life. We're picking up after the introduction to this book, even a prologue and a greeting. We're picking up right where John gets right into the heart of what he's writing about. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is God's word. You can be seated. Today we're going to look at the first of several pictures of our Savior Jesus Christ that are found in this last book of the Bible, in what I have titled today, The Advent of the Son of Man, or The Coming of the Son of Man. As we look, we're going to sort of break it down and just take it in little chunks here. We find first that John is called unto this. Now, we can keep in mind that this is the same John whom we've been studying for almost 2 years now, his gospel, the gospel of John. This is the one whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, the one whom rested on Jesus' bosom when they were sitting around the table. This is the same guy who's writing this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how he begins the book, and there's so much we could say that I'm going to jump over for the sake of trying to keep us right on task here today and in these coming weeks. And so I encourage you, if you'd like to have a further study of this, to find a book by William Hendrickson called More Than Conquerors. It's William Hendrickson called More Than Conquerors. It's not very long, but it's a wonderful, wonderful interpretation and explanation of what's happening in Revelation. We find in John's first words how he identifies himself first as a fellow sufferer. calls him, he says, I'm your brother, I'm your partner in tribulation, I'm patiently enduring these things, just like you are. We also see that he identifies where he is. He's on an island, an island called Patmos. This is where exiles were sent. Prisoners were sent to be out by themselves. They couldn't go somewhere else. They lived out there, and they had to live off of what was on that island. We see that the reason for his exile is that he was giving testimony about Jesus on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We also notice that he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This was Sunday, the first day of the week, and he is taken up in a vision, a prophetic vision, similar, you could think, to Ezekiel and Daniel, who experienced similar visions in the Lord. And in this vision, he hears a loud voice. If you become familiar with Revelation, it's always a loud voice. They don't ever talk quietly. It's always a loud voice that's crying out. It's I like it. Maybe it's because I'm loud-voiced also. He hears a loud voice like a trumpet. And in the Spirit, John clearly and loudly hears someone speaking to him. Now, what does the voice say? Verse 11, the voice says to write what you see in a book and send it to churches. Take what you are about to see and witness and hear, write it down and send it to the seven churches. Send it to the seven churches, and these churches are listed here. What are the implications here as we think about what's happening so far? And we're still sort of giving some introduction, and you'll have to bear with me, be patient with the introduction. I think it's helpful to help us have context. All that takes place, firstly, all that takes place in the book happens as a series of visions while John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Everything written in this book happened in a visions, or seven visions to be exact, that John had on a Sunday. All of it. He's seeing this all happening before his eyes, and he's writing. You can imagine. I mean, wouldn't you have your pen and paper out, writing down as fast as you can? Wow, this is amazing, writing these things down. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit inspired him to remember as he later was recounting these things. We see then, because this is a vision, and any time we have visionary things happening in the Bible, in Ezekiel and in Daniel, for example, we find tons of symbolic language, lots of pictures, lots of word pictures, things happening, images, colorful pictures. And so we ought to read with the same interest in mind here. We also note an emphasis upon the Trinity. That all this is taking place by, John is being shown these things by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is also revealing and speaking to him through the Word, and it's from the Father. So there's a Trinitarian emphasis. We also should remember the purpose of the book. As we study these things and think about these things, that the purpose of the book is for us. It's for us to be led into worship. It's for us to be reminded of our great comfort. When we read Revelation, if we get so caught up in the details, in the minutiae, that we're not worshiping and remembering that Christ conquers, and those who are in Christ are more than conquerors, if we don't remember that, then we've gotten way too into the details. Step back, because that's what the book's all about. That's what it's all about. So let's come into the details for a moment. We've got to get a look at some of them. Who is speaking to John? Who is speaking to John with a loud voice in this vision? When I run on my treadmill, which I've shared with you in the past, I don't like doing, there used to be a picture. I don't know where the picture went, actually. It's not there. It used to be a picture of mountains and a lake that my wife painted when she was in like seventh grade. It was a really good job, though. But I'm so close to it when I run. It's, I mean, literally this far from my face. Have you ever tried looking at a painting so close that you actually have no idea what you're looking at? You know, that's what I do when I run next to this thing, and I see the lines, and I see the brush strokes, and I see the colors, and I can even see the smudge where she maybe made a slight mistake there, and I see all these things, but I have no idea what I'm looking at. I can't take it for a moment. I mean, wow, that's a great line. It really goes at a good angle, but I have no idea what I'm looking at. So I step off the treadmill, and I step back. Of course, I've done this 100 times. Maybe not 100, but lots of times. And I see, oh, this is a landscape picture, a portrait of the mountains and a lake. I can't see it until I step back. I can't see it until I step back for a moment and put all those lines and colors and see it from afar. As we look at the picture that we're going to see right now, it's important to take the picture as a whole. Take it as a whole. Almost as if you're closing your eyes and you're starting with a blank canvas and you're just, as the details come, you're adding those in, but you're standing back. You're not focusing too much on any one particular detail, but standing back and seeing how all the details come together to paint this image. Are you ready to try it? Just give it a try. Okay. However you can think. Who is speaking to John right now? We still don't know yet. And so John turns, verse 12, to see the voice that was speaking to him. And as he turns, what does he see first? Seven golden lampstands. So try to picture it. Seven golden lampstands. We have some golden lampstands here. So picture seven, five more. There's two. Seven golden lampstands, maybe in a circle, maybe laid out on a line. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. So someone who looks like a man. When you see the phrase son of man in the Bible, there's a whole lot in there, but we can just simply say it's a man, a human being. He's in the middle of the lampstands. What's he wearing? He has a long robe on with a golden sash around his chest. It's a sign of royalty. He has white, woolly white, snow-like hair. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He's piercing eyes. His feet are like burnished bronze that have been refined in a furnace. You know, shiny and new bronze, not the green stuff after it's sat outside and been, you know, oxidized with air and wet. Burnished, shiny bronze that's gleaming. Sign of power, strength. His voice, like the roar of many waters. We read Psalm 29 this morning. Seven times in Psalm 29, we hear that the voice of the Lord is like the many waters, a roar. The voice of the Lord is strong. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Seven times we read about that. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That's probably the part for us Westerners that's kind of hard to work. That kind of seems weird. But from his mouth, the place where we speak, the tongue that we use to speak, comes a sharp two-edged sword. And his face is so bright, it's shining like the sun in full strength. You have it in mind? How would you respond? Remember, John, when Jesus, before Jesus ascended to the throne, John used to lay on Jesus. I mean, he used to cuddle up with Jesus. I mean, for lack of a better way of putting it, he cuddled Jesus. He loved him, and Jesus loved him so much that John felt comfortable enough to do that. He was called the one whom he loved. John sees the Son of Man here standing before him. And he falls at his feet as though dead. You remember Moses when he was at the burning bush, when he heard God speaking. And God, you know, Moses, you're on holy ground. Moses hid his face. Or we look to Isaiah when he was taken in the spirit into a vision in the temple and he realizes he's in the temple of the Lord. What does he do? Woe is me! I am undone. I'm dead. Or you can think of Ezekiel who, when he was taken in the presence of the glory of God, he fell on his face. Or Daniel who, when God spoke to him, it was so overwhelming that he fell into what Daniel describes as a deep sleep. He was just knocked out. He passed out. Face to the ground. John believes he's in God's presence. John believes he's standing before the holy, glorious, majestic, wonderful God. And he's in his presence and he's overwhelmed. He's shocked. He's stunned. He's overtaken and he's utterly subdued. You know, when we think about Jesus this time of year, I think we got to be careful we don't keep Jesus as the infant baby in the manger. That's not who he is right now. He was the infant baby in a manger. Yes, and that's wonderful, but that's not who he is today. He is this man. I wonder if around our Christmas tables when we're having dinner, if when we're addressing our Savior, if we're falling down as though dead before him in humility. Here's John, sinful John, like you and me, falling down as though dead. Remember, sinful man cannot stand in God's holy presence and live. This is not possible. Not because of our sin, it keeps us from God. And here's John, and he's fallen down as though dead, and I imagine he's thinking, when am I going to be killed? When am I going to be condemned and killed because I'm standing before a holy God and I am undone? Woe is me. And what do we see that happens? The Son of Man takes his right hand, the hand that's holding the stars, and he places it on his shoulder. And he says, fear not. You're not undone. Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. Fear not. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. See, in this, the Son of Man now identifies himself. Who fits this description? Who is the one who died and is now alive? Who is the one who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega? Who is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades? Or in another way of putting it, controls the doorway to heaven and hell? Who is this man? Or as the psalmist asks, who is this King of Glory? The psalmist says it's the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. And John sees and we see that this is the risen and reigning Jesus Christ. The risen and reigning Jesus Christ. The risen Jesus Christ who was with God in the beginning and spoke the world into existence. The risen and reigning Jesus Christ who upholds the universe by the word of his power. The risen and reigning Jesus Christ who took on flesh and dwelt among us, who came as a baby to be born of a virgin in the little kingly town of Bethlehem, who made himself killable. That's what our God has done for us. Do you realize he made himself killable and vulnerable? He is the suffering servant who allowed himself to be crucified, nailed to a cross. He allowed that to happen so that he could take the punishment he did not deserve, so that all sinners who trust in him will be justified before God. And he is the conquering king. I am the living one, he says. I conquered death. And now I have the keys to death and Hades. I hold the heaven and hell in my hands. He is a compassionate king who, hand on the shoulder of the man fallen before him, says, fear not. Fear not, though the world is in utter chaos. You are exiled on an island, John. Fear not. Isn't that a message we need to hear this morning? The brokenness in our own hearts. The brokenness in relationships and families. The brokenness in our world. You may wake up in the morning and say, am I going to get shot today? You know that the Son of Man has his hand upon your shoulder, dear beloved, and he's saying, fear not. Fear not. And it is because Jesus is who he says he is, that we can believe him because he is the first and the last, the living one who died so that we might have life, and he now reigns in heaven on the throne of God, and he says, fear not, and we can believe him. We can believe him. You'll notice, I'm going to kind of jump ahead a little bit. You'll notice to the last part of what Jesus says. And he interprets his what's going on. He's standing. Notice where he's standing. He's standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And he's holding seven stars, and he says in verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, which could also be translated messengers, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In the book of Revelation, in fact in the Bible, when we see the number seven in symbolic terms like we have here, it symbolizes completeness. Symbolizes completeness. And so here we see Jesus say that he is holding in completeness all the messengers of the churches, and he's in the midst of all of the churches, the completeness. Seven churches or seven lampstands is simply representing all true churches throughout all time. And where is Jesus standing? He's in their midst. He's not far off. He's not on some other planet, the distant planet Pluto, or dwarf planet, or whatever you want to call it. He's in the midst of the church, holding the messengers of the church in his hand. Fear not. He's in control. Fear not, though the world is in chaos, though we suffer from the effects of sin in our own lives, and we go out the door, and we have a whole lot of reason from the world's perspective to be afraid. The one who holds the church in his hand, in the midst of the church, says, fear not. This is the one who is coming. This is the advent that we are waiting for. The baby coming this is a passageway to get to this man. Necessary. It was necessary for Christ to do what he did, and we ought to remember and celebrate. But are we looking to this picture of Christ daily in the midst of brokenness, worshiping him, being broken, reflecting upon ourselves and our great need for him, resting and receiving the grace that is in him when he places his hand upon us as we mourn our condition, our sinful condition, and he says, fear not. Only Christ can calm the storm that we're in the midst of. Only he can. No manner of human cunning or wisdom or money or power can do that. Only Christ can solve the problems. And he has at the cross, and he says, come to me. Are we resting in him and who he is now? And are we going into our world with confidence? With boldness, into our world with a great sense of confidence that we are in Christ. We are more than conquerors. The one who holds the keys in his hands has said, go out and tell, and I will build my church. I will heal. Or as we read this morning, I will save sinners. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do we really believe that God is doing that in this world? And are we living like that, taking that message out? How can you thoughtfully anticipate Jesus during the season of Advent? Let it begin by having this picture in mind. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, risen and reigning, and coming again to gather the redeemed and make all things new. And until then, he is our strength, and he is our song, and his grace is sufficient for us. Today, hear him say, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what's going on in this world, hear him say, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Would you pray with me? Father, we are humbled Lord, we are humbled because this is not who we think of first in this time of year. This is not the picture of you that we have in our minds firstly at this time of year, and I pray forgive us. We have diminished and minimized who you are, and forgive us, we pray, God. Give us a sense of awe and wonder at the fact that you are reigning compassionately with the hand of grace. Lord, prepare us as we go out into this world to live like this is true. We ask for the sake of your kingdom and the glory of your name. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.